Good morning. It's time for us to begin this morning. Grateful for the presence of all who are here. We actually begin our gospel meeting this morning. Wiley Deason from Bowling Green, Kentucky is with us. We'll have further introductions of him and the week before our worship service here in just a moment. But to give him his full allotment of time to begin his meeting on encounters with Jesus, we'll begin with a word of prayer. If you'll bow with me, please. Our great God and Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this comfortable place. Thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for Wiley and the preparations that he has made to lead us in a study of your word. And I pray that he'll have a quick recall of the things that he's prepared, that we will examine the things that he says and strive not to just be hearers of the word, but doers, making application. I pray if there's anything that stands between us and you as we enter into this time, that through Jesus and his sacrifice, you would forgive us of those things as we repent of them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. If you will take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we will begin there in just a moment. At least we'll read that in just a moment. Thank you so much for having me this week. I'll dispense personal comments until a little bit later so that we can get right into our study this morning. You know, we live in a time where almost everybody has an opinion about Jesus in our culture today. Some see Jesus today as a revolutionary. Others see him as a moral teacher. Some see him as nothing more than a prophet. Others see him as a political symbol. Some see him as a therapist or even a life coach. But the real question is not, who do we want Jesus to be? The real question is, who is he? According to the gospel records, people constantly encountered Jesus on a daily basis as he walked the earth, as he was teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And almost every single time, the people that we read about in the Bible were surprised by Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? It's amazing how nothing really changes. Sometimes they were comforted. Sometimes they were offended. Sometimes they were confused. Other times they were shocked. And hopefully, as they encountered Jesus, all of them were transformed in some way or another. But no one ever walked away from Jesus neutral. In this series, we're not just studying abstract theology. We're not talking about philosophies. We're not studying modern opinions. We are going to look at real moments where we get to see the real Jesus. And in those moments, I want to tell you, it was completely life-changing for these people. Jesus changed lives, and he still changes lives today. Fishermen were called, and they never went back to the sea. A demon-possessed man that the world had given up on. A rebellious son who expected rejection and found grace. A crowd that wanted free bread but got some really hard truths. Religious leaders who knew Scripture but they didn't know its author. Disciples who argued about greatness while Jesus washed their dirty feet. Sisters who thought that Jesus had failed them. They were completely disappointed in Jesus, but they eventually saw his glory. Here's what we're going to see this week, or at least be reminded of. I don't think there's going to be anything that I'm going to say that you have not heard in a church building before. But here's what we're going to be reminded of this week. Number one, Jesus is more gracious than we could ever imagine and far more demanding than we might prefer. He's more compassionate than we deserve, and sometimes, well, he's more holy than sometimes we are comfortable with. And so if we are honest with ourselves, these lessons may comfort us at times, they may challenge us at other times, and some might even correct our thinking, correct our attitudes, and correct what we say and how we say it and what we do. But if we will truly pay attention to these encounters with the real Jesus and not a version of Jesus that has been shaped by our culture, but with the Christ who is revealed in Scripture, like these people, we will not leave here this week unchanged. And so let's begin here in Mark chapter 3, and let's look at verse 13. The Bible says, He went up on the mountain and summoned those whom He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12 so that they would be with Him and that He could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too. I'm tempted to make you sing the song this morning. That might be worthy of our time, right? Matthew and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the less. Simon, also Thaddeus. The 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Matthias then took Judas' place to preach to men of every race. Paul, 3 preaching trips did make. He went to Rome for Jesus' sake. Yes, Jesus called them. Ladies and gentlemen, that is more than just some little children's song that we might sometimes sing in a drill class or we might teach our kids for vacation Bible school. That is a song that teaches real truths, impactful truths of men whose lives were changed. Because when Jesus names His 12 apostles, I want you to notice verse 13 again. He chose those who He Himself wanted. If you underline things in your Bible, underline that. If you write things down, write that down. He chose 12 men whom He wanted. Now, you might imply from that no one else would have wanted them. And I can easily see why that would be the case. But Jesus did want them. And they were not the only people that followed Jesus. In fact, Jesus had a lot of followers. People were flocking to Him. People were running after Him as He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, as He healed the sick and raised the dead. People were constantly coming to Jesus. And they were not the only, and they were coming to Him because they were intrigued by Him. He had so many people that the crowds on one occasion were stepping on each other. But having said that, out of all of His disciples, He chose these 12 men for a very, very important and special purpose. You know, when we think about the apostles today, we sometimes think of them in terms as the group, or we think of them in terms of the group as a whole. And the Bible does speak of them that way. We understand that. And back in verse 16, Mark refers to them as the 12. But what I want you to see this morning is that these men were more than just a collective group of men who were chosen to do a very important work. They were also individuals. And they had individual personalities. They had individual flaws. They had individual characteristics that made them special. They were different. And every single one of them, with their own special and unique personalities, were wanted by Jesus. Don't overlook that. Jesus had work for them to do. He had a very special, special place for them. And just like Jesus wanted them, and just like He had a special place for them, He has a special place for you too. Don't you ever forget that. Jesus wants you too. Now you might be asking, Wiley, what can I possibly do? What value do I add? Why would the Lord want me? Just remember that it takes all kinds to do the work that Jesus has given us to do. First of all, I want to point out to you that Jesus wants the common people. You know, if you were God, And you are the creator of this earth and the universe and all the things that were in it. And you could pick anybody that you wanted to pick to be a part of this special group. You might be tempted to select what we might consider an elite group of individuals. We might think in terms that of diversity, maybe a group of men that were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and scribes, or some man of some noble birth, somebody who is wealthy, someone who is popular. You might even think in terms of equal representation. I mean, we're Americans, right? And so we think in those terms. You might think in terms of wealth and prominence and popularity and prestige. Men who were highly talented. You would think in terms of resume. You would think in terms of qualifications. But who did Jesus end up choosing? He chose fishermen. He chose a tax collector who was absolutely hated. And he chose a zealot. And he took these common and ordinary men, and he empowered them to do some pretty amazing things. In fact, do you remember the reaction of the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 when they heard Peter and John preach? They were amazed that two uneducated and untrained men could speak out so boldly and with such great confidence. Let me ask you, where did they get the ability to do that? Who trained these men? Well, what does Acts 4 and verse 13 say? Go over there. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. Notice what it says. Acts 4 and verse 13. Notice what the text says. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version this week. It says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." I need to turn on the thing, don't I? Thank you. They had been with Jesus. These same Jewish leaders recognized that. Jesus taught them. Jesus trained them. They are Jesus' disciples. And let me just say, you can't ask for a better preacher's training program than that. These men had been with Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand that the Lord's church is made up of common people. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice what Paul says here about the wisdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice what it says beginning in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. Paul says this, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." How many mighty and how many wise and how many noble were called? Not many. Notice verse 30 again. "But by his doing, those who have very little, if nothing at all to add, can become wise in the Scriptures and mighty in spiritual battle and noble in the calling by which we are all called." In fact, I love what Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 4. He essentially says there that the will of God is not rocket science. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so in other words, it's really simple. It's not that hard to figure out. And so when you read them into this mystery of Christ, you can understand it. It's not that tough. It's not that difficult to figure out. The will of God is not just for some scholar with degrees piled high on his desk. It's for the common person too. It's for me and you to understand, because we can understand it. In Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Why would you preach it to all creation, ladies and gentlemen? It's because all creation can understand it.
every person, every soul can understand it. Please know something, that as long as you turn to Jesus for wisdom and understanding, He will provide it for you, and He will use you in His service, because Jesus uses all people who choose to follow Him, even the most common people. But number two, I want you also to notice that Jesus wants people who have to start all over. One of the things that we sometimes fail to think about is that the apostles all had paths to overcome. Think about it. In most cases, each one of them had a lot of baggage, and they needed a new beginning. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also called the sons of thunder. These are the two guys who wanted Jesus to call down fire from heaven to destroy, to annihilate the Samaritan race. They were the ones who asked for positions of power and authority in the kingdom. They even let their mom get in on the argument. Maybe if mom asked Jesus, he won't turn her down, right? So let's let mom get in on that discussion. Simon was a zealot. He was part of the Jews, or he was a part of the Jews that were known for religious terrorism and religious extremism. He sought to rebel against the Romans. Matthew was a tax collector. He belonged to a profession that was also that was so despised that they were often spoken of in the same context as the Gentiles, as the prostitutes, and as other sinners. And these were the men that Jesus chose. That's who these men were. But it's not all that they would become. And it's not who they would continue to be. You see, the key, ladies and gentlemen, to any past is to leave it in the past. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice what Paul says there in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5. He says, in whose case, 4 verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Notice that. It was not about these men anymore. It was not about their names anymore. Their glory was in what God did through them through Jesus. Please understand, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody here at one point or another in their lives has been in darkness. We've all been separated from God. We have all been lost in our sins. In Romans chapter 3, I think in verse 10, Paul reminds the people that there is none righteousness, or there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3 and verse 23, he goes on to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't leave anybody out. All means all. It means everybody. It means you. It means me. It means everybody. We all have a past. Do we understand that? We all have been separated from God. And I realize that some have had what we might consider worse baggage, maybe more drama. But at the end of the day, all means all. Here's what that means. It means your parents have a past. It means that your elders in this church, men who are known for being spiritually mature, they have a past. It means your preacher or preachers, they have a past. All does not exclude. It doesn't exclude the teachers. It doesn't exclude the song leaders or the guys leading the prayer. All means all. It means everybody. But ladies and gentlemen, we have all been shown the light through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have all been able to start over. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, And notice what it says there in verse 3. Romans chapter 6. Notice what it says there in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me just remind you of what Paul is saying here. When you were baptized, ladies and gentlemen, you killed the old man. You crucified the old person. You crucified self. And by the way, I don't know too many people who have survived their own crucifixion. Think about that spiritually. I want to ask you, have you survived your own crucifixion spiritually speaking? I hope not. We died. And you were raised out of those waters a new person. A person who should consider himself or herself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would later say in Galatians 2 in verse 20 that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, there's another statement he makes that's really interesting when we talk about this idea of being dressed in the righteousness of Christ or dressed in God's righteousness. I understand there's a Calvinistic idea there, the doctrine of imputed righteousness. But think about Galatians 3 and think about what he says there in verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves into Christ. You've put on Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. What's the point? Jesus wants all of us, even though we have all had to start over. We've all had to start fresh. So let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you're hearing this and you're sitting back there thinking to yourself, you know, I need to start over. I don't know who that might be. In fact, maybe no one knows who that might be. Maybe everyone knows. I don't know. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I need to start fresh. I need to start over. Please understand something. Jesus wants you to. You can start fresh. You can start over. And we can help you learn a purpose, a very special purpose, because Jesus has a purpose for you too. Please understand that. Well, then finally, number three, Jesus wants people who need a second chance. You ever thought about how many second chances Jesus gave His apostles? Please understand that once they chose to follow Him and once they chose to be His disciples, that did not mean that they would never make another mistake ever again in their lives. Peter left his boat, he left his nets, and his life as a fisherman, he left that all behind to follow Jesus. But if you read about Peter, Peter needs God's grace an awful lot in his life. You know, what I find interesting about Peter is that his name was Simon. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but then Jesus called him Peter. That's what our text says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 16. It tells us that. And over again in the New Testament, we hear of the failures of Simon, and we see the successes of Peter throughout the Gospels. For instance, take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 22. And notice what the Bible says and what Jesus says to Peter in Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, and once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Not only did Jesus say that the devil was after Peter, but he spoke about Peter's second chance. He said, once you have turned again, you go and do your job. Strengthen your brothers. And by the way, that's exactly what Peter did. He preached boldly on the day of Pentecost. He suffered hardship. He suffered imprisonment. He suffered beatings for the Lord. The Bible tells us that he eventually became an elder in the Lord's church. And he wrote two letters that encouraged fellow disciples to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please understand something, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus gives second chances even to those who were, by all definitions, epic failures. He forgives us. He restores us. He values us. And he uses us for his glory. Think about that. Let me ask you this. Why did Judas commit suicide? You ever thought about that? Why did he do it? He sinned, just like Peter. He sinned on the same night as Peter. He felt remorse, just like Peter. He even tried to return the money that he took as a bribe. Why did he do it? Peter's remorse, ladies and gentlemen, caused him to go out and to weep bitterly. What did Judas do? He went out and he hanged himself. He committed suicide. He thought that Jesus would not give him a second chance. What if he would have just waited three more days? Just three more days. What if he would have just waited? Ladies and gentlemen, your failure does not mean that God is finished with you. You need to understand that. Your failure does not mean that God is done with you. No, he gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. He forgives us seven times. He doesn't just forgive us seven times. He forgives us seven times 70. In Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to tell us to forgive just like God has forgiven, or to forgive others just like God has forgiven us. And how many times is that? It's as many as it takes. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God forgives us every time we ask Him from the heart. Please understand that. And why is that? Well, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and notice what's said in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and notice what's said in verse 3. Paul's writing to Timothy. And he says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 2, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, or in men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and notice what it says in verse 9. Back up to verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. All means all. God wants all to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance. Why? Because we serve a God of second chances. For just a moment, I want you to picture a shoreline at dawn. No marble pillars, no scholars, no degrees, no diplomas, no royalty, just fishermen with calloused and dirty hands and ordinary lives. Picture a tax booth. How many of you have seen The Chosen? Anybody seen that? We watch it. We're watching it with our kids right now. They're loving it. We're explaining to them the things that the Bible teaches out of it, and then the things that, you know, have been added for dramatic effect. And so it brings about good conversations with our kids. Picture the tax booth. Picture people coming in, and picture a man by the name of Levi there, and he's figuring up taxes. He's figuring up his percentage of the cut, too, so that he can survive and so that he can live. And as people are being told how much they owe, picture them, and I'm just going to say this in Alabama country boy slang, picture them hawking a big loogie and spitting it on him in his face. Picture the Roman guard who starts to walk over, and then the people walk away before they get arrested. That's where Jesus started. That's where the King of Kings began His ministry on earth. If you were choosing and I were choosing, we would select the most qualified men. We would select the elite, the educated, the influential, the popular, the powerful. We would select people who had good resumes. But yet Jesus walked past the palaces, and He walked into the everyday, and He chose fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, flawed men with complicated pasts. And He said two words: follow Me. Follow Me. Not because they were qualified, but because they were willing. And years later, when rulers stood in amazement at Peter and John, the Bible says again in Acts 4 that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That was the difference. It wasn't pedigree. It wasn't prestige. It wasn't popularity. It was one simple word: presence. They had been in the presence of Jesus. He trained them. He chose them. You see, Jesus did not choose perfect men. He chose men who needed new beginnings. He chose James and John, and He chose two men in James and John who had tempers. Matthew had a sinful reputation. Simon had a violent past. Peter would deny Him 3 times, but failure was not the end of their story. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and after that, Jesus didn't just throw him aside and say, "I'm done with you." No, He restored him. His failure became the turning point. See, Jesus was not who the people expected. Culture had made Jesus or the Messiah into something that the Jewish culture wanted him to be, but he was not that person. Judas believed his sin was greater than God's grace. Peter believed God's grace was greater than his sin. And that made all the difference. And yet here we are on March 1st, 2026, to get that right, common people, imperfect past, in need of second and third and fourth and 490th chances. There's nothing special about the people in this room. And the same Jesus still looks at us. And he says two words. Follow me. Follow me. He still calls us. He's not looking for the most impressive resume. He's looking for hearts that are willing. The church, ladies and gentlemen, was never, and please understand this, church was never meant to be a museum showcase for the elite. It was always, or it has always been, a place for the redeemed. If you feel ordinary this morning, please understand that Jesus wants you. If you need to start over, Jesus wants you. And if you have failed, Jesus wants you. Listen, the power was never in the fisherman or the tax collector or the zealot or the sons of thunder. It was always in the one who called them. And maybe the greatest thing that could ever be said about anybody in this room is that this world recognized them as having been with Jesus. Thank you for listening this morning.